So I want to say I'm very glad to be back here. I'm glad to be standing here in the pulpit with you this morning. I loved taking the time that we did in Michigan and the beautiful northern woods of Michigan. It was awesome for two things that happened. My wife and I were able to just reconnect, and we together reconnected with God. And if you don't do that, you need to do that. You need to have time to do that. There's always 1,000 reasons that people give for why. Well, I can't take time now. You got to do it. And if you don't do it, I'm telling you, it's going to hurt you spiritually and even physically. I want to thank my father-in-law who came and preached to you, Josh Bingaman. Both of them very capable of sharing the Word of God, and appreciate them. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 John. We have been in 1 John now for several months, except for the last couple Sundays. And we are coming to the end. We're coming to chapter 5, and next weekend is going to be my final teaching on this great book. A scoutmaster took his troop into the desert to teach them the basics of surviving when you're in the desert. And he asked his troops, "Boys, what three things do you absolutely need if you get lost in the desert?" And little Davy raises his hand. And the scoutmaster said, "Okay, Davy, what are the three things you need if you are lost in the desert?" And Davy said, "You need a compass, you need a canteen of water, and you need a deck of cards." The scoutmaster asked, "Well, why do you need those three things?" Davy said, "Well, you need the compass for directions. You need the canteen of water so that you don't get dehydrated. Well, why do you need the deck of cards?" And Davy said, "Well, because when you start playing solitaire, as soon as you do, someone's going to walk up over your shoulder and tell you which move you should make next." Well, what three things do you need if you're trying to find eternal life? If you're searching for God? Well, John says, here's what you need. You need water. You need the blood. And you need the Spirit. And he says, they will lead you to life. God as my witness. So follow along in your own Bible, 1 John chapter 5, beginning in the very first verse, we read these words. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, in church, we talk a lot about the importance of witnessing to God. But have you ever thought of God witnessing to you? That you could say, "God is my witness. Now, how can he be my witness? Well, listen again. We're going to read verses 6 through 8. And this time I want to read from the New Living Translation. It says this, "And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by His baptism in water and by shedding His blood on the cross." Not by water only, but by water and blood. "And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with His testimony." So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. You remember when Jesus was on trial and the religious leaders brought in all of these witnesses to slander Jesus, and none of them could get their testimonies to agree? But God's testimony agrees. God says, "I give you the Spirit, I give you the water, and I give you the blood. This is my testimony about who Jesus is." And they are all critical. Write this down. The water says that Jesus is God. It is John reminding his readers of God's personal word of recommendation and Jesus' baptism. Often when people are baptized, we say that they are going public for Christ. Well, when Jesus was baptized, God went public for Christ. Look at Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. It says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" And imagine being there and hearing the personal word from God about who Jesus is. John the Baptizer reflects on this very moment. In John chapter 1, it says, "Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Him. I would not have known Him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is He who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I've seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." By the way, notice that God's affirmation wasn't so much for Jesus' sake, it was for our sake. Jesus knew who He was. We needed to know. And so God took the stand, and under oath, He went public at Jesus' baptism and declared, "This is my Son." Now, one reason this is important is because, remember, John's church has been unsettled by these people that left. And they were following the heresy of Gnosticism. And one of Gnosticism's preeminent teachings was that God cannot be a man. Deity cannot inhabit flesh. So a Christ spirit came down on Jesus at His baptism. He was a man, and then it left Him before He went to the cross, because there is no way God could die on a cross. So that is why John, throughout this letter, says, whenever you start attacking the God-man Jesus, then you are on dangerous ground. Look what he says in 2 John verse 7. "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist." John says it's not just the water. It is the water and the blood. So write this down. The blood says Jesus is Savior. See, John has already said back in chapter 1 that His blood, Christ's blood, cleanses you and I of every single sin. Why? Why does Jesus' blood cleanse us of sin? Because He was not just a man. He was the God-man. We were in debt to God, and the wages of sin is death. It was a debt that only a man should pay, and only a perfect man, only a God man could pay. And so Bethlehem happened. God became man to erase the debt that only man owed and only God could pay. And up to this time, all we could do was put off the debt with the blood of bulls and goats. And so the Hebrew author writes, Christ entered the most holy place only once and for all time. He did not take with him the blood of goats and calves. His sacrifice was his own blood. And by it, he set us free from sin forever. That should be a massive amen from every one of you. There are a lot of people out there who say the nicest things about Jesus until you start talking about the blood. And all of a sudden, he just becomes another good man. Why is that not enough? I mean, why can't we just say that Jesus is our example? He's an inspiration. He teaches us how that we should live a good life. So all of us should just try to be like Jesus. Oh, really? You want to try to be like Jesus? Can you never sin? Because if you have sinned, you don't need an example. You need a Savior. That's what the blood says, that God gave witness to His saving death. Remember the mighty miracles at when Jesus died on the cross and the sky turns black in the middle of the day and that the wrath of God was descending on Christ instead of you or me? Do you remember how the temple curtain was torn in two from in the middle of that curtain from the top to the bottom, symbolizing now God has given all of us access to the place that only the most holy priest on one day a year should go into? Do you remember how the ground shook and the graves came open, telling everyone that the wages of sin have now been paid for and death has been overcome? What was God doing? He was giving witness that Jesus is God. Jesus is Savior. And we do the same thing here. Somebody goes into the baptistry. They go under the water and they are giving witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We take the fruit of this grape and we have this bread, and every single week we remember He's not just God, He is my Savior, and His blood took away my sins. The water and the blood are still testifying. But God didn't stop there. You see, His witness gets even more personal than that. Write this down. The Spirit. It is the Spirit who testifies. Because the Spirit is the truth. Here's what I want you to write down. The Spirit says, Jesus is Lord. You have to understand that the witness of the Holy Spirit permeated the life and the ministry of Jesus. Peter, who was there, Peter saw everything that he did. He says in Acts chapter 10, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. By the way, you really want to get on the bad side of Jesus? Then just start saying that what he did was in the power of the devil and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ignore the witness of God and give his ability to heal and to cast out demons to another power, and Jesus says, you better watch it, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. Jesus said very boldly, God has witnessed to me by anointing me with the Holy Spirit. And it is not just there. But every time that you hear a sermon And something in your heart just wells up, and your faith in Jesus increases. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. It's not my eloquence or the erudition of any other preacher. It is the Holy Spirit's witness. When you hear the gospel proclaimed, the Holy Spirit inspired our Bible. And in our Bible, we have 300 prophecies written hundreds of years before Jesus, perfectly fulfilled every single one of them. Is that a coincidence, or is God giving witness as to who Jesus is? Write this down. The Holy Spirit testifies with our own spirits. In Acts chapter 5, we read these words. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Remember, by the way, that this is in the context of Peter explaining to the governing authorities that they must obey God rather than any man. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Then in Galatians chapter 4, Paul said, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. It is the Spirit who seals the case that Jesus is God. He is Savior. He is Lord. You can't even believe that Jesus is Lord or even say it without the help of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. By the way, I hope you have noticed the not so subtle rebuke of sectarianism in our text. How is it that two people can both accept the witness of God about Jesus and have so much trouble accepting each other? How is it that Satan has so diluted the body of Christ that around the world we have separated into our little camps with our own special little signs when we all claim that we're listening to the same God saying the same things about our same Lord and Savior Jesus? See, I believe if God is your witness, then God is my witness and you are my brother. Because the bottom line is this, folks. Anyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and has that testimony in his or her heart, then there is still only one question that matters. One question. And Jesus asked the question, who do you say I am? Do you believe with the testimony of God about the identity of Jesus? Because I believe when you receive the witness of God, you start to witness some incredible things that are happening in your life. John mentions two of these in our text. First, love is going to overwhelm the law. Now, we all know a lot of people that are religious and they still have not been converted, right? Obedience to them is a duty. It is not a delight. We know that there are people all over Des Moines and in America today that are in churches, not because they want to be there, not because they are glad to be there, but because they think they have to be there. They live out of ought, not out of joy. There is a website, Holy Land Prayer, where you can actually pay people to say your prayers for you. They have packages from $15 all the way up to $40 for their maximum premium set. And you can choose to make sure that you know that by proxy, you are having your prayers prayed. By the way, I would do that for half. We can talk after service if you would like. And let me just say, that was a joke because this is on the internet and somebody's going to splice that and, you know, say I'm saying something, you know, that I didn't say. But anyways, that was a joke officially. You see, those people know that there is a market out there for a lot of people that are religious, but they're not converted. Dutiful discipleship is practiced by people that still have not received the witness of God. They still have not grasped all that God is trying to tell them about Jesus. Because once you do, then you will understand what John was saying about God's love in verse 3, 1 John 5. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. Once you hear what God is trying to tell you about Jesus, you are never again going to wonder if anything that God asks you to do is good for you. This whole thing was never meant to be rules and regulations. It is supposed to be a relationship with God. One of my favorite preachers tells a story of when he was a 13-year-old boy, and his job in the summer was to mow their big acreage every week down in the hot summers of Texas. He said he couldn't explain why, but one week as a 13-year-old boy, he got it into his head that he just was not going to do it. He knew that there would be a consequence. He knew that his daddy might whoop him, but he was prepared to take it, whatever was coming. Now, most 13-year-olds don't have a full supply of oxygen in their brains, which could be the reason that this occurred. But he said his daddy came home that evening, and he was sitting in the living room. His daddy came and stood in the doorway, and he said, "Hey, I noticed the yard didn't get mowed. Something wrong with the mower?" He said, "Nope, mower's fine." "Well, are you sick?" "No, I'm fine. Mower's fine. I just didn't want to do it." Now remember, he's prepared for whatever was coming, but he wasn't prepared for what his daddy said to him. His daddy said, "You know, son, you are getting too old to obey me because you fear me. So from this point forward, I want you to obey me because you love me." Then he turned around and walked out the doorway. He said, "I was out there in 5 minutes mowing the yard." See, it's not about fear. It's not about rules or regulations. It is about a love relationship. That's what God wants with all of us. That's why God says, listen to what I'm trying to tell you about Jesus. And if you get what He is telling you about Jesus, you will never again think it is a burden to do what God wants you to do. Augustine put it this way: love and do what you please. If you love God, just do whatever you want, because all you will want to do is please God. That's what happens. Love is going to overwhelm the law, but also faith is going to overcome the world. We live in a world whose values and seductions are very, very real. And it is real hard to keep saying no to them. And those that hold out are those that hold on to what God says about Jesus. Look again in our text, the latter part of verse 4, 1 John 5. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you understand what he is saying? If you are able to hold out against the world, it's because you are able to hold on to what God said about Jesus. Not your faith in your church. Not your faith in your doctrine. Not your faith in your morals. It is your faith in Jesus that overcomes this world. John would later write a book that we call Revelation. And in that book, he writes seven letters to seven churches. And at the end of every single letter he writes, he says, "To him who overcomes." Revelation is written to help us overcome the world. So I've preached on Revelation before. I've done a series through it more than once. And it's a challenging book, but there's so much to glean from its pages. But hold on, 30 seconds. I'm going to teach the book of Revelation to you today. Three things to remember from the book of Revelation. One, you have to choose sides. Two, Jesus wins. Three, don't be stupid. And I just taught you the book of Revelation. There really is a war going on. It is a real war, and you cannot stay neutral. Jesus is going to win big. So overcome the world with your faith. John says in verse 12, "He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." He's not saying that only people who believe in Jesus live forever. Everybody has immortality. But only people that believe in Jesus have eternal life. And you have it not just then. John says you have it now. God as my witness. And so you see, folks, it still comes down to what are you going to do with Jesus? You can be religious and still not get it. What are you going to do with him? I have accepted the witness of God, and it has changed my life. So let me close with this challenge. It seems to me that underneath this text is a powerful implication. It is that I would want to be Christ's witness. Jesus' final charge to his disciples was to go and be his witness. The world needs the water and the blood and the Spirit and you. So when is the last time that you gave anybody your witness about Jesus? What in God's name are you doing on this planet? Would you stand up? I want to pray with you.